Oh, there we go. Forgive me. And believe it or not, I was a technician. That's hard to believe. Good morning, once again. It's good to see each one of you and those that are joining me. Okay, so you've got me for the whole day, really. I'll be preaching this morning and I'll be preaching this evening. And what I have been felt to bring to you, it's going to be two pieces and they're going to come together. The first part of it has to do with spiritual discernment and some things that God has given us from time to time within His Word and basically what we were talking about in Sunday school, prophecy. The Lord never does anything without telling you first. Throughout the Scriptures, you can read that. And time and time again, like if you were reading the book of Judges and you just started at the beginning and just took the period of time to read through Judges, and there was dispensations of time that Judges had occupied, 20 years, maybe 7 years, maybe even only 1 year, but the prophet told them exactly what was going to happen if he did this or that, and they always did the other. We're all human. So hopefully you will understand where I'm going with this. And the first thing, spiritual discernment. I love this. It's in the book of Moroni in the 10th chapter. There's I knew people that are experiencing the Book of Mormon. I tell them, don't take my word. The person who compiled this and by the power of God was told to put it away. He said, don't take my word, ask God. And he says, and if you shall ask with a sincere heart, with real intent, having faith in Christ, he will manifest the truth of it unto you by the power of the Holy Ghost. And by the power of the Holy Ghost, you may know the truth of all things, just like what we were talking about in Sunday school. Because we can be deceived, and you have those evidences there in the book, in the Bible and the Book of Mormon, where there were false prophets and false teachers and different things trying to destroy the body of Christ. So it's very important for us, each one of us, to sharpen our tools, fasting and praying and seeking the Lord earnestly on everything in our lives. The spiritual voice of correction and warning. In 1 Corinthians 11, 31, 32, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. That's kind of hard sometimes to remember, isn't it? You know, we get really busy and we're picking at different things and different ones and, oh, they could have done this better or that better or whatever, but we forget to look in the mirror and judge ourselves. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. And that's the beauty of the first part of it. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged, because that's what the Lord is asking us to do. We humble ourselves when we see our weaknesses, because we know we exist. We're able to do those things only through the power and the love of Christ in our lives. So I'm going to bring you something. There are several revelations. One is this one here, and it's relating to some of the things that that I believe we're experiencing then and even now, the future stuff. And there's even things there that are even more in the future. Here we find it was in 1980, February. I want to point out that the crossroads represent the Church of Christ. So as it was given to him, that's what he said this was all about, indicating that we are at a crossroads. A crossroads might be quite bewildering sometimes. Which path do I need to take? Okay, so we'll look at this kind of quickly. I'm going to just kind of outline some of those things that are in there, and then we're going to look at a couple other things afterwards. Okay, so here we go. This is the crossroads as it was given. Somebody did this pictorial of what he had written. Now, as I compared what he wrote and some of the things that are in the picture, there are things that hopefully I can bring out that is more clear, okay? So you see all those dark clouds, and they go from the top all the way down, they wrap all around. And as he said concerning the troubled water, or those waters on the side, it could be all the way around, meaning we're all circled about by all of this. And he says this represents communism, but really this is war. And sometimes coming out of the darkness, well, the war, or other words, the war, these are war clouds, okay? If we just take this by face value, and we, which was in 1980, and if you kind of look at what was going on in the world at that time, the Soviet-Afghan war was going on for almost 10 years. Then we picked up the baton and took it from there, from 1989 on for another almost 20 years. But then the Iran war was in 88, Falkland Islands, Civil War, the Lebanese Civil War, invasion of Grenada. You know, there was all kinds of things that were going on. There was nothing. But when you look at it, when you're looking at those, what was the power behind all that? It's communism. And really, Marx, the German that basically defined it, it actually becomes communist socialism, Marxism. And that's what Satan is using as a tool to destroy the world. The highway, you see how it's going, coming in, they're going all north, south, east, west. But the point is, you've got the center of it is a representation of the church. And these people are coming and going. Either they're seeking the truth, or they found the truth and they're leaving. And they're going into darkness, or they're going someplace else. That's kind of what he said that it represented. People coming and going. That's kind of like our lives, what we've seen in the Church of Christ when different ones have come and gone and stayed. Then he also saw that there were people and servants that were there in the center. And he said some of them were ministry or represented as ministry, and then there's some, then there's just people, right? And again, you see the different flows of people coming and going. And one of the things that I saw in this that I hadn't really kind of connected the dots was those that were going east and west. Because when he said those that were going east, they went, they were ministry, went and came back. And we know that there was a great work that took place after this date, where Africa was opened up, the plantings. And we also know and brought in a lot of people, around 2000. And 2001, the Philippines from the west, and the ministry were going and coming that way. Which I thought was interesting. I hadn't seen that before or considered it. But again, that was the scene that he was looking at. Then there was a tall man coming from the south with some people. Now we know that our brother Alvin Moser, he's going to be leaving pretty soon. He's going to go to Yucatan. That was established in 1953. That's our history. And it's been kind of a stable group of people, about a little over 500 and some people down there, close to 600, according to the recorder that I could see. But my point is that was one of the plantings as well. That was fulfilled after 1980, which was a great work, okay, within the Church of Christ. And if you look at all the baptisms from 1980 to today, you see the majority of the baptisms, almost 4,000 in the Philippines, almost that in Africa, throughout the African nations. 500 or 600 in the United States. The plantings. The body of water that you see over the left. Brother Hausnick, he said, I have meditated upon them more and more, and finally a very strong spiritual impression came to me that these are troubled waters. And I, as I did what that first slide said, I took it to the Lord and was praying about this. I'm not the only one that has looked at this and knows that there's more to the story. I have talked to many of our brothers that feel the same way. We don't have a full interpretation, but we do know those elements that are there are true because we've been given that witness. So what are the troubled waters? Isaiah 57 gives you the definition, right? But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. So that goes along with all of the turmoil of the wars and the different things in the nations that are going on, and we're experiencing them today. We feel all of that, even though it's not in our nation, where we're actually bringing arms against one another. In some ways we are, but we're not. It brings all that destruction and everything. It's throughout the world, all those things. We know that Christ talked about part of that time, gives us a timeline in Luke, in the 21st chapter of Luke, and I've told you that before. He was preparing the Jews, those that were living in Israel at the time that he was alive, because they were looking at the temple and they were seeing all this stuff and they were wondering about different things, and he was asking the Lord about it. And so he was trying to prepare them. Listen, there's going to be a time, and it's not very far away, that you're going to have these kinds of things that are going to come in there, and you need to listen to what I'm going to tell you now and prepare you. So in verse 22, for these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. And it was the judgment upon the seed of Jacob, the final seed in Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple and them being totally dispersed, which Daniel talks about in the 12th chapter. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, speaking of those that are living there in Jerusalem and the different areas. Those were identified as part of the house of Israel. And they will be led away captive in all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So in all things, the Lord kind of gives them a time stamp, something that they could grab a hold of. Isaiah said Cyrus, that king, you know, in his prophecies. God is very specific. We don't have to guess. And so is Christ. So that was a time frame. And so, because we have the Book of Mormon, it tells us in the 9th chapter, 3rd book of Nephi, that when these things, this work is in the hands of the seed of Manasseh, of the seed of Joseph, when they have these things and have accepted these things, that is during the fullness, the fulfilling of the Gentiles in that work. And then when Israel was established in 48, you see these stepping stones. And then in 1967, then it finally, Jerusalem was now in their hands. So those different prophecies leading up to this day are fulfilled. The words of Christ in that sense, in this particular thing, there was going to be now a new dispensation of time. In the 25th verse, it says, "And there shall be signs in the sun, and signs in the moon, and the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexities, the sea and the waves roaring." Let me see, what do we say about that? There will be no peace because of evil that is upon the world. And all these things have an effect on the children of men. Man's hearts failing them for the fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. You can sense it. We could sense it in our Sunday school class because everyone's looking for something because they're experiencing all these things. Come on, I know the Lord's going to talk to us. But we've got to be careful, right? The very first verse, discernment, that we may not be deceived. That's the important aspect of this. God will be very clear. "For looking after those things that are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." And that's the whole purpose of the Lord when he prophesies and he gives the children of men an opportunity to choose. You do this, this will happen. But if you do that, guess what? This will happen. And which one do we sometimes always choose? We forget. And we find ourselves in a dark place. So here we find the crossroads, the center. We have the crossroads, the great large letters, crossroads, indecision, fear, confusion, and mistrust that was hovering around. And that was a representation of what was in the hearts of the children of men of the Church of Christ that he saw, that he said would exist because of these things that are all around that's going on. Indecision. What do I do? Do I save my money? Do I buy gold? Do I go out and buy a big generator so I can power everybody's houses or, you know, all things of the world, worldly things? Then there could be indecision concerning spiritual things as well. What should I do? When we were younger, and Brother Jay talked about it, and I know exactly what he felt because I had felt the same thing sometimes. When he talked about having children, there was a period of time when we're actually questioning that. Should we really have children to bring them into this world? We were being fooled by the devil. Because that was not the commandment that was given to the children of men. But at the time, we thought that was probably right. You understand discernment? Do you understand what God is trying to do in your life? Fear. Oh, there's a lot of fear out there now. And what's the opposite of fear? Trust, faith, knowing if you are a child of God, why should you fear? If you live or die, why should you fear? You're going to be with him one way or the other. The lack of faith is the one thing that the Lord speaks about the most and reminds us the most. Confusion. That's the tool of Satan. He uses all of this that's going on in our lives to confuse us and to cause us to doubt and to question and sometimes make some pretty bad decisions or just give up and do exactly what you want to do instead of staying the line. Humbling yourself before the Lord seeking His guidance in your life, having that relationship with the Holy Ghost. That small, still voice that would speak to your heart and mind and bring peace. That when you do make that decision, you have peace. Because you know that it was of God. And when you've tasted that, then you try to continue in that vein. Mistrust, accepting something that was supposedly to be truthful, and then you find out it wasn't. Has that happened to you? If you've lived any time at all, it has. That's how children learn not to believe, have total faith, okay? A child, when they're born and they're in the parents' hands, they have complete faith. Anything that comes out of the mouth of the mother or the father is true. Until when? When they find out that something they said or told you was false. Then mistrust, questioning. Wait a minute. But that's all part of the plan of God. You have those two entities. And throughout your life, they play a part. And which one you're going to follow. And when you goof up and follow the wrong one, then you learn the hard way. There were a few men in the center there, it says. And he saw these men had signets, or they were ministry, which identified that they had the priesthood authority among them. And I witnessed that there were several, quite a few, that were just sitting and not knowing what to do. Not occupying their calling because of those things that they've experienced, whatever it was, whatever it is in their life. No direction because we weren't organized as a body of ministry to organize more or whatever. Whatever it was, they were sitting and waiting. The rest were standing and milling around, uncertain as to what to do or the conditions prevailed, or those as to those conditions that were prevailing over the indecision, fear, and confusion and mistrust. How do we deal with it? How do we teach it? How do we help our people to understand those principles and us apply them and help them to apply in their own lives? To truly be that shepherd as Christ was. Where he gave his life for the sheep. The people that were heading into darkness and others were coming out. And they were coming to the church expecting. They were looking for something. When people are coming to the church, they're seeking. They want to know, okay, what is the difference here? What are you teaching? Because where we came from, it's not very good. I want to know what you have to be. What are you going to offer us? And they were full of hope. That's what he says. But then when they came to be fed, they saw all this and got discouraged. And that's the message. Is it just for a particular time, or can it come from time to time? We've seen that same thing in, if you look back, if you get old enough and you see those things, you see we have high points in our spiritual lives and the spiritual lives of the body of Christ, and then you have low times. But in this particular instance, this darkness and these troubled waters are things that have to do and pertain to what Christ was speaking about here in the 21st chapter of Luke. And it wasn't just going to be for a moment. It was going to be when. It says here that it says, verse 29, he says, behold the fig tree and the trees. When they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is nigh at hand. So as farmers or anything else, you can see when the fruit is coming on the tree and, oh boy, it's going to be ready in so length of time, depending on the fruit or whatever. You can see all those things, you can predict it. You're not stupid. You're knowledgeable. And so that's what he's saying here. I've told you these things, and when you see these things, well, Gordon, you can see those things throughout the period of time. Yes, but there's specific things here that points to specific time frames. The fulness of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Jerusalem will be back in the hands of Israel. That means that happened in Daniel's, when Daniel's time was prophesying it. The temple was destroyed and they were carried off. And they never owned it again until the Six-Day War, where they took control completely and call it their capital. And now we have an embassy there. When they now shoot forth, you see and know your own selves, and the summer is nigh at hand. So likewise, when you see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. And again, you have to take that in a tempered way. We don't know the length of time. Sometimes we're told. Sometimes, like in Daniel, there was times, and a dividing at times. There's those indications of how long it's going to be. That gives you an idea of when you see it and when it's going to come to fruition. And so do we have that here in this one? It says, verse 31, so likewise you, when you see these things come to pass, know that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation, what generation is he talking about? The generation that experienced this thing up here, when Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. That's a time stamp. Everyone, from a little baby to whoever was who was alive at that time, that's what this is saying. This generation, those that are alive at that period of time, shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. So I would have to believe that it's close. There's things that I should be seeing, and we're seeing them today. We're seeing them being fulfilled today. We see that Israel's on the ropes. We see the secret combinations over our nation. All prophesied. And actually was told to be careful, spoken to. Ye Gentiles, do not be careful. Do not allow the secret combinations to get above you. That's what it said. He saw our day and made that statement. There are these beautiful things that God has given us so that we would not have to fear, because we would know who's in charge. What is he telling us? Have faith in Christ. That's what he was telling us. Wherefore redemption cometh in and through the Holy Messiah, for he is full of grace and truth. Behold, he offereth himself a sacrifice for sin, for the answers to the ends of the law. Unto all those who have a broken heart and a contrite spirit, if you text that in there and search that, you'd find it throughout the scriptures. A broken heart and a contrite spirit. And unto none else can the ends of the law be answered. 2 Nephi 1, 71 and 72. A light of Christ in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 4, 6 through 7. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts. I hope and pray that we are a light to the world that is fearing, that sees all these things and don't have the knowledge that you have. Think about it. what you can bring to those around you if you apply your faith. But we have the treasure of earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Meaning that when we are talking to them, and because of the power of the Holy Ghost that is in us, they can feel it. I've had those experiences before, for myself and then me to others. And there comes a peace when that occurs. That's the power of the Holy Ghost. Continuing, verses 1 Corinthians 4, 8 through 10. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed, hopefully. We are perplexed, but not in despair. He's answering those questions or those things that Christ spoke about in that 21st chapter. Perplexity of those things with no answers. But the light of Christ can answer them for us. Persecuted but not forsaken. Cast down but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Testifying to the world that there is a better way to look to Christ. God will be glorified. And because he has foretold all these things, and through the power of his Son, we can overcome all things. And when we overcome all things through the blood of his Son, we glorify him. Be still, know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Psalms 46, 10 through 11. The words of Christ. John 15, 13 through 17. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I have commanded you. The great commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Here's another revelation that was given to the church early in its beginnings. And it talks about our day. The things that we're experiencing in this country today is setting the stage for this. Okay? This was in 1864. What was going on in 1864? What, as a nation, where were we at? You historian buffs, think about it. Civil War. In 64, when this was given, the slaughter had gotten to the point where almost one out of four people in the United States were killed of the population. Think about that. Killing our own people, our own brothers and sisters. Huh, that sounds kind of familiar. I read about a lot of those kind of incidences in here. The same thing. So this was right towards the end, just before the North, and everything was final, and the war was over, okay? So think about on those terms. And when this was given to the church, hear ye, O people, who call yourselves the Church of Christ, hearken to the counsel of your Lord, the Savior, Jesus Christ, give heed to the words given to you by the power of his Holy Spirit because of the great destruction that are coming upon the land. Wait a minute. Oh my goodness. It's 1864, the place was decimated. You go down the south, it was totally burned and destroyed. And the north wasn't too much better. And the dead bodies were stacking up and the arms and the legs that they had to cut off because of the war. And he's saying there's going to be something worse? Something else is coming on? Think about that. I love this from Abraham Lincoln. It was an address that he gave Men's Lyceum in Springfield, Illinois, in January 27, 1838. He wasn't a president at the time. At what point then is the approach of danger is to be expected? Speaking of America, when should we expect danger to come to us? I answer, if it ever reach us, it must spring up amongst us. It cannot come from abroad. For if destruction be our lot, we must ourselves be its author and finisher. As a nation of free men, we must live through all times or die by suicide. Choice. Choice. Don't we see those elements concerning what's going on in our country today? People above us, the different ones that are going on. We can see it. Going on in Hedrick's vision or dream, for thus it shall be under your country. It shall be attacked by a mighty foe on the south and the east by a combination of strong nations. And the eastern cities of the coast shall fall in the storm of the battle, and the great Atlantic will be blockaded by a combined fleet upon the coast, and all vessels of the federal government upon the high seas will be endangered. This is a picture of it, of our enemies coming to our coastlines. If we were a righteous people, what would happen? They would be destroyed. Choice. Woe, woe to the proud cities of the east, for the railroads will be torn up, and poverty and misery and pervade the land, and great consternations will spread through the northern states because of the war and bloodshed, and great political division will arise throughout the government between the states, and many will set up themselves separate governments. Let me see, didn't I just read a news article about California succeeding from the thinking about doing that? I did. I only put the emphasis on it because we can see the evidence. We need to open our eyes. And great tumults will arise among the people in the uproaring clamor and dissension. Oh, that's the troubled waters. And the financial crash will cover the land as the turbulent waves of the sea, which would bring on all those things that would come with it. Kind of interesting, isn't it? And the proud and the rich, as well as the poor, will feel the pangs of hunger and the shame and nakedness of old garments, and will rend to mend others. And thus shall the proud be humbled in the dust and set down upon the ground hungry and naked, or in other words, in scarcity of food and remnant. Yet men in unbelief of God's warning will harden their hearts against the true light of the gospel. We see that played out throughout the scriptures. It's nothing new. Yet men in unbelief of God's forewarning will harden their hearts against the true light of the gospel. And tyranny and oppression will reign among the wicked. Liberty be trampled underfoot because of the military rule. We saw a parallel to that in the Book of Mormon, leading up in the third chapter of 3 Nephi, leading up to the return of Christ, or from his resurrection. And that great church, the mother of abominations, and let's look at the definition as it's given to us. And the blood of the great and abominable church, which is the whore of all the earth. 1 Nephi 7:26. Wherefore, he that fighteth against Zion, both Jew, Gentile, both bond and free, both male and female, shall perish. That's for they are they who are the horror of all the earth. That's the key to that. Okay? That's how you can understand that great mother of abominations. It's basically the church of Satan. Those who fight against God. And it's not just, it's everyone who does that, no matter who they are. It's not discriminant. That's what you need to understand and think about. We'll call upon the men of her creed, meaning those who believe the same way. It's their religion. What they hold is true. To establish her dominion upon once renowned land of freedom. And terrible and mighty will be the conflict. 2 Nephi 12, 22 through 23. But behold, that great and abominable church, the whore of all the earth, must tumble to the earth, and great must be the fall thereof. For the kingdom of the devil must shake, and they which belong to it must needs be stirred up unto repentance. That's an important aspect to think about this. The Lord does that on an individual basis. When we don't listen to that spirit and we willfully disobey, we go and do our own thing, and then we end up like a little child with mud all over us, and we've skinned up and we're hurting. Where's mom and dad to help me? God uses those things to try to bring people to Him, to humble them. A humble and a contrite spirit. That is the only thing that was acceptable before your God. Nothing else. Or the devil will grasp them with his everlasting chains, where there's no hope. And they're co-signed to be with Satan for the rest of their lives. And they be stirred up to anger and perish. But glory be to God, for the people of the West will stand up in great strength for liberty, for God will help them, and He will stir up the kings of the Eastern world in their anger, and they will be divided against each other and gather their armies together to battle. And that great and abominable church will be arrayed against herself. And God will pour out sore afflictions and mighty judgments upon her. The Lord has a plan to take that care of it and to preserve the righteous. There'll be infighting. And we see a lot of that happening. You can see that in small ways. You can see it happening over there now in Israel's fight for life. Here in 1 Nephi 7, 26 through 27, and the blood of that great and abominable church, which is the whore of all the earth, shall turn upon their own heads, for they shall war among themselves, and the sword of their own hands shall fall upon their own heads, and they shall be drunken with their own blood. But the free and independent civil government will be established in the West, and the true lovers of liberty and servants of the Most High God, upon the broad basis of equal rights and privileges, in all truth and righteousness, and in it shall increase in the favor and admiration of all good and just men. 1 Nephi 7, 36 through 37, wherefore he will preserve the righteous by his power, even if it so be that the fullness of his wrath must come and the righteous be preserved, even unto the destruction of their enemies by fire. Wherefore the righteous need not fear, For thus saith the prophet, they shall be saved, even if it be so by fire. And these things that were described in this revelation from Granville Hedrick, you could read the same thing in 3 Nephi in the 9th chapter. Towards the end of that chapter, God is going to judge us as a nation because we've turned our backs on the God of this nation as a nation. And he's going to destroy all the idols, all those things that we hold precious to us that are not things of God. They become our gods. Our nation has gone after these idols and different things in their lives and ignoring the God who created them and the God that is calling them unto repentance. He's going to get their attention and destroy all those things and allow these things to happen. So you have two sources to help you to understand that those are true statements coming from God himself. In the mouth of two or three, let all things be established. That's the importance when Christ said in John 8, the chapter 8, when he saw those Jews that were believing after he was speaking, he said, if you continue in my word, it'll make you free. And the only way you continue in his word is because you believe that they are true and you're applying your faith. And it shall grow and prosper. This is that Hedrick's dream of it. By the power of the Almighty God, and peace and safety shall be established throughout all her dominion, which shall come truly great. Boy, that sounds familiar. I think it's here. 10th chapter, 3rd Nephi. But if they repent and hearken unto my words and harden not their hearts, I will establish my church among them. And they shall come in unto the covenant and be numbered among the remnant of Jacob, unto whom I have given this land for their inheritance. And they shall assist my people, the remnant of Jacob, and also as many of the house of Israel as shall come, that they may build a city which shall be called the New Jerusalem. Establish. Fulfilling the words of Christ. Things that we can see in the mouth of two or three. Proving all things. 1 Nephi 7, 55 through 60. 55 and then 60. You can read through it. And the time cometh speedily that the righteous must be led up as calves of the stall, and the Holy One of Israel must reign in dominion and might and power and great glory. And because of the righteousness of his people, that's you and I. It's because of the righteousness of the people, Satan have no power. He can't control things if we're righteous. If we truly have his spirit in us, and we are walking in that light. That takes away all those things that were in the center of there. The indecision and all that stuff. Those four things. It puts it all away. It destroys it. May God be with us. May God bless us. And I pray that the Spirit may have touched your heart as I spoke these things to help you to know. That was my prayer, that it would go to your hearts, that you would have a testimony of those things that are true, and that you would not fear. So may God bless you, is my prayer.